Well, good morning. We're glad that you are here today. Merry Christmas. Are you in the Christmas spirit now? I am too. This is so awesome. We're glad that you've joined us here today. I want to just remind you a little bit of a commercial here just as we get started. I want to remind you of the things that are going on here next couple of weeks as far as Christmas goes. Next Sunday, of course, is our musical program in the evening. At 6 p.m., you want to come back for that. Our preschool kids are going to have a part in that. The children, the carolers, and Simply Grace, they're all going to sing. And that's going to be a great musical program right here next Sunday night at 6 o'clock. And then, of course, December 21st, that's Christmas Sunday. And we'll have our regular services here on Sunday morning for that. And then December the 24th, which is Christmas Eve, we'll have our 3, 5, and 7 p.m. So please get your family and friends and come and share. You know, we used to have to say, you know what, if you bring, you know, come to the 7 o'clock service because it's a little less attended. You know, you can come anytime you want to. We're going to have plenty of room for everybody. That's going to be a really great, great thing. All right? So we're looking forward to seeing you there for that. Let me jump right in here. We got a long way to go and continue to talk to you about this whole believe. You know, what do I believe? We spent 10 weeks on that, talking about different subjects about our Christian faith. A few weeks ago, we switched gears and started talking about what should I do. And we've been going through this list of spiritual disciplines in the life of a believer. Last week, we talked about being single-minded, you know, being focused that way. And today, I want to talk to you about total surrender, okay? Because to be a person of faith means that, you know, we need to be a person who is totally surrendered to God and to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, I think that most people look at this subject the way we look at Christmas lights. You know, for example, you know, in our home, and we put up a tree, and, you know, Arlene, our home always looks really nice inside, but I never have gotten into the whole outside decoration. You know, and for years our kids would say, "Mom, Dad, you know, let's put some lights up outside." And I'm like, "No, you know, you got to climb up on a ladder, and I fall off ladders." And you know, I read about a guy the other day that literally pays thousands of dollars during the month of December for his extra electric bill. I don't know, I just never did do the whole outside thing. And then you've got other people. Do we have any other people in here? You know, that like goes all out. You know, I mean, they put lights up everywhere and they have special circuits for their lights. And I remember here in the neighborhood, there used to be a tree up here in the Juniata Springs neighborhood that had, you know, tens of billions of lights on the one tree. And we always used to go up there and look at that tree. I think most of the time people look at this being sold out totally and completely to God the same way we look at Christmas lights. A couple years ago, I said to Arlene, I said, "You know, I think I might put some lights up outside." She said, "You know what that would do to the girls? They're gone, okay?" And we send them a Christmas card that has Arlene and I outside with the house all lit up. You know, they would like revolt. I think they would kick us out of the family as their mom and dad because it was always like, "No, no, no." You know, well, lots of things change after kids leave home, right? Amen. I got an amen there from the empty nesters. And then you got other people that just like go crazy about it. And I think that that kind of is the same spectrum that people are in being totally sold out to God. You know, there's some people that don't do it at all. There's some that do it, you know, minimally. There's some that do it because their neighbors are doing it, right? And then there's some that are like, you know what, doesn't matter what it costs. No matter how much time, this is my thing, okay? I want to encourage you today for this being sold out to the total surrender to God and to His Son, Jesus Christ, as being something that we need to do. Here, let me give you the key idea. The key idea today is I dedicate my life to God's purposes. Can you say that with me? I dedicate my life to God's purposes. I dedicate my life to God's purposes. Here's the key verse. The key verse is from Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." You see, folks, we are only able to strive and to accomplish total surrender in our lives through God's wonderful gift of grace. In other words, you think about this verse of Scripture, and you know, why do people totally surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ? Some people do it because of obligation. I remember I used to get this every year during Christmas because my mother, God bless her heart, she was a fantastic person, but she always talked about Christmas cards in the light of the people she needed to send them to. Okay, Aunt Thelma sent me a card, so I have to send her a card. Right, do you do this? Okay, if you don't get a card from Uncle Louie 2 years in a row, he's axed off your card list, right? You're not obligated to send Uncle Louie a card anymore after that. Some people do that with God. You know, well, God loved me, God saved me, God has cared for me, therefore I need to surrender to Him. A lot of people do it out of obligation. A lot of people do it out of just the whole idea of how it looks, you know. They want to make sure that they send cards to everybody, because if you leave anybody off, it's like a cardinal sin, right? People do that with their relationship with God. Let me teach you from this verse some things about what it means to be totally surrendered to God. Here's the first thing. He says, I urge you. I love that. I urge you. Do you ever just feel an urge? You know? You ever just have this overwhelming desire to do whatever? You know, to buy whatever? You just want to make it happen? You have this urge. I know some years ago, are you old enough in here to remember Cabbage Patch Kids? Oh yeah, we remember, okay. I remember when my kids were really small, Cabbage Patch Kids, they were really, really popular. They were so popular that you couldn't find them. You couldn't buy them. There were nonprofit organizations getting a Cabbage Patch Kid and auctioning it off for hundreds and thousands of dollars, certain ones. Well, my girls wanted a Cabbage Patch doll. And I searched and I looked. You know, I wanted to make this happen. And I, you know, it was just such a desire inside of me. I actually paid $1,500 for a Cabbage Patch doll. Actually, no, I waited 2 years later when they were cheap again. That's when my girls got them, okay? Just so you know, right? You have this urge, and you just want to fulfill it, right? He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters. So what does he urge us? He says, I urge you to take a look at God's mercy. I urge you to view God's mercy. You see, if you understand the book of Romans, you'll know that the first part of the book of Romans, you know, the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans is all about our sin, about our depravity, about our being so far away from God's mercy and deserving of God's mercy and all this. I mean, it's all of this about while we were sinners and we did not deserve and what Jesus did and all this stuff. And he says, I urge you to take a view of God's mercy. I mean, have you ever been somewhere in life and you were able to view something that not many people have ever seen? Right? I mean, have you ever climbed a mountain and stood where not many feet have stood and looked at a view that not many people have seen? And when you view something like that, it just stops you and it's like, wow, you know that you're seeing something magnificent. You know, have you ever stood on a sandy beach on a beautiful sunny day and you've looked at where the sky meets the water and you've looked at how the tide is coming onto the shore and you're just looking at the enormous body of water before you and you were just taken in by what you view, and it just makes you stop, and what you see fundamentally changes you. You know, if you held a newborn baby lately, some of us have, right? Or there's Tessa and Drew, right? And you know that what you're looking at, what you're seeing is just something that is going to change who you are. You see, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He says, I implore you, I urge you, I encourage you, I strongly suggest to you to stop and to take a look at God's mercy that is all around. Because when you see it, it makes you change. Well, how does it make you change? Well, it makes you change by encouraging you to be a living sacrifice. Isn't that an interesting statement? I mean, what is a living sacrifice anyway? Right? I mean, the Bible is full of sacrifices where they took the lamb and I never remember an instance where they took the lamb and they put the sacrifice on the altar alive. They always killed it first. Offered the shedding of the blood to God above. One man said it this way. He said the interesting thing about a living sacrifice is that they have a way of squirming off the altar. Right? They have a way of taking upon themselves their future. But Paul says here that he urges us to take a look at the view of what God's mercy is all about, and then allow that view to change you and to encourage you to become a living sacrifice. Then he says, holy and pleasing to God. Think about this. Here's what's interesting about that phrase, holy and pleasing to God. You see, my desire is to be holy, therefore I live a holy life. But God sees whether or not my holiness is pleasing. You see, in to be a living sacrifice, that I want to be holy, and then what I want God to see is something that's pleasing to Him. That's what it means to be totally surrendered Him. And then he finishes this phrase by saying, this is your true and proper worship. I mean, is that what worship is? This internal urge from the Spirit of God to view the vista of God's mercy, and then to be encouraged to be holy and to allow God to see that holiness? That's true worship. So you see, here's what it is. It's all about going all in. We are here to go all in. Okay? Are you familiar with this term, where it comes from? How many poker players do we have? No, I'm not going to ask that. How many poker players? Is that something you ask in church? How many poker players do we have here in church this morning, right? You're not going to raise your hand anyway, so I won't even ask you. But that's where the term comes from, right? So what is a... What's a poker? A poker player, what he does is that he folds, he gives up, you know, he a little bit. But then when he gets the hand that he knows is a winning hand, he goes all in. Now, what that means for those of you that maybe have never seen that is he takes everything that he has. He takes all of his chips. He takes all the different denominations of his chips. There's the Christian reference that makes it okay to use in church, right? And he pushes it out in the middle of the table, and he says, I'm putting it all on the line for this hand. You know, and this language is not foreign in the Gospels. There's all kinds of all-in language in the Gospels. Jesus calls those who want to follow him to lose their life for him. Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Does that sound like all in? You see, in Luke's gospel, we're given examples of what total surrender doesn't look like. He says, as they, meaning the disciples and Jesus, were walking along the road, a man said, I'll follow you wherever you go. Think about that. That man's declaration, that man's words to Jesus, it sounds like an impressive declaration of total surrender. But yet Jesus kind of rebuffs the man. This was Jesus' response. He says, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And then if you read the very next verse, we see Jesus moving his attention to another man. Think about this. What happened there? We're left to assume that this man was exercising lip service, not exhibiting exhilaration in serving and being submitted to Jesus. Jesus actually said to the other man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. I mean, some people use this as an example of Jesus being uncaring, but really what he's saying is are you all in? Are you totally committed to me? Another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go say goodbye to my family. What does Jesus say in response to that? He says, no one puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Does Jesus not care about families? No, he wants us to be all in. It's not about denying others. It's about total surrender to him. So here's the thing. Are we all in? So let me describe to you what I think. This is my view of what it means to be totally surrendered to God. What it means to be all in. And here's the first thing. The first thing is I think that you have to check and make sure that you are on the narrow path rather than the wide path. This is Jesus, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. He's describing this life of total surrender. And he said, one path is a wide path. Lots of people find it, and it leads to destruction. But the way of life is a narrow path, and he says, and few find and follow this path. Recently, not too long ago, I was actually in Atlanta, Georgia, and I was driving a rental car down the highway, down the interstate. And I was raised in the hills of Virginia and, you know, loved living here in this beautiful central Pennsylvania. But I'm on the interstate in Atlanta, and I'm driving, and I'm counting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 8 lanes of traffic going one way. And it's like, oh my goodness, this is my definition of hell. Okay? 8 lanes of traffic. I'm in the left-hand lane. I see the sign. I've got a quarter of a mile to my turn. And I'm thinking, okay, I got to get over 7 lanes of traffic in the next quarter of a mile. You know, have you ever experienced that? And it's always like, where are all these people going? Where are all these people? Where are they coming from? Where do they work? Where do they live? Or if you're like me, where do they go to church, right? Because it's just amazing how many people. I think that's what Jesus is talking about. Because if you want to be on the wide path that leads to destruction, you don't even need, all you need to do is get on the path. And the people that are with you and around you, they will just push you along. Right? But Jesus said, there's a narrow way. A narrow way leads to life. And I kind of contrasted that with a hill that I walked up one time, Arlene and I, and we were hiking to a waterfall. Nobody else was around, and, you know, and I'm walking along, and I'm saying, come on, honey, follow me, you know, and you finally get up there, and you see this majestic waterfall coming out of the mountain, and nobody else is around, and you wonder, why isn't there more people up here looking at this, experiencing this? I feel that way about God, don't you? Don't you feel that way about God? Why doesn't everybody want to be on this narrow path that leads to life, that is a beautiful vista that will change you and will show you the true mercy of God, and it'll do something inside of you that will cause you to give in totally and surrender to Him and live a life of worship? We have to make sure every day we have to look down and make sure that we are on the narrow path. Okay, here's the second thing, and this is going to be confusing to you, but give me a minute to explain it to you. The key is to fish less, okay? Don't ever forget that. The key is to fish less. You have any fishermen in here? I love to fish. Am I the only person? No, we got one fisherman back there. Yes, praise the Lord. You too. Think about it. The key is to fish less. I think that it's just my opinion, I think that almost every difficult situation we have in life, things that we do that are wrong, bad, or indifferent, things that happen to us from others that are wrong, bad, or indifferent. I think that almost every negative in life is some way rooted in selfishness. Every issue in marriage has something to do with selfishness. Almost every negative thing in life has to do with selfishness. Me being selfish, other people being selfish. And what we have to do to be totally surrendered to God We have to fish less. We have to make sure that we're not selfish, but that we're selfless. Do you get the play on words here? I worked really hard on this. Okay. We need to be selfless. We have to fight the urge to be selfish. Do you have to teach somebody to be selfish? No. A kid can be selfish all by themselves. If you don't believe that, just look at your little children or your grandchildren and try to play with one of their toys. You don't have to teach a kid to be selfish. We are by nature selfish people. But you know what? We have to work hard to lay that down and to be selfless. You think about it, folks. The people that you admire because of their total surrender to God and to His Son, Jesus Christ, they are the selfless crowd. They are the people that puts others before themselves. They're the people that will give you the shirt off their back. They're the people that will give you the chicken breast and take the chicken wing. They are the people that just think, just it's just inside of them. But it's not inside of them simply just because of, nature. They've committed themselves to living and being this kind of person. Jesus said it this way, the last shall be first, first shall be last. It says things like don't think of yourself too highly, but think about others. You need that to be totally surrendered. So fish less. Here's the third thing. And it's this whole thing about surrendering mind, heart, soul, and strength. Jesus said that. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. He actually quoted that from the book of Deuteronomy. But it is so true that we have to give of ourselves totally, completely, without reservation. It's not just enough to give a part of myself, but I have to give my whole self, my heart, my mind, my soul, and my strength. All has to be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says this so many times in the Bible. And we need to make sure that we remember that. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus uses this metaphor. He uses this example, this illustration, and he talks about separating sheep from goats. I don't know if you know that story very, very closely, but in the Bible, believers are often compared to sheep, and Jesus uses this imagery while comparing unbelievers to goats. And it's ironic to see the righteous group's response to his invitation. Listen to this. It says, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? And the righteous folks here, they seemed a little bit confused, which led them to pose some questions. They had no idea that when they were serving people, they were serving Jesus. And you see, in that, I think, lies the real key to this. Because when I tell you about how we need to make sure we're in the narrow path and not on the wide path, and how we need to make sure that we are selfless and not selfish, and that we need to give of our mind, our heart, our soul, and our strength, you see, we inevitably think, you know what, I do all those things with God. But Jesus says that if we don't do all these things with the people seated around us, we really don't do them with Him. So to be totally surrendered to God means that we must be totally surrendered in service to others. Here, let me show you what this looks like in the Scriptures. In Acts chapter 20. Verse 24, there's this awesome passage of Scripture. It says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. The apostle here is talking about his own. He says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Look at this. He says, my only aim is to finish the race and to complete the task. Finish the race and complete the task. And here's the thing, newsflash, we're all going to finish the race. right? I mean, yesterday, I was at two different funerals yesterday. Yesterday afternoon, our good friend, your good friend, Gary Reed, his mother had passed away. Her funeral was at a local church here, and Arlene and I went to that funeral, and we sat there with all of Gary's family and friends and mourned with them at the passing of his mother. Last night, we came back here, and Roy's mother had passed away, Barb, and her funeral was here in this room last night at 7 o'clock. So I went to a funeral yesterday afternoon. I came here to a funeral last night. I went home, and I'm thinking about this sermon, you know, like finishing. We're going to finish the race, right? But how are we going to finish the race? How are we going to cross that finish line? He says here, I want to finish the race, and I want to complete the task. And then he says what the task is. Look at what he says. He says the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. You see, folks, really, total surrender is understanding grace. It's realizing what grace is all about and what it means for all of us. And the Christian's life, your life, my life, our life that is continually yielded to God in surrender and in sacrifice and in service will be a living witness to this wonderful event of God's grace shown through Jesus Christ. So therefore, we don't surrender totally because we're paying a debt that Jesus paid for us. That's not what it's about. Being totally surrendered to God isn't being surrendered to God because it looks good to the people that live around us. Being surrendered to God is understanding just how great and how wonderful and how majestic His love is. And then you're surrendered just because you are in awe of what you see. So today, would you just join me in standing at the precipice of a beautiful canyon? And as you think about falling over this canyon and dying, look up and know and experience the beautiful vista that God is showing you. And knowing that Jesus Christ, through His grace and mercy, died on a cross, and that cross now bridges that great cavern. And you don't have to fall off into the cavern. You don't even have to go down into the, you can go across the cavern. Because of His great love and dedication to you. When somebody gives you that awesome of a gift, the only thing that we can say in return is thank you. And then live our life in gratitude of that beautiful gift. You see, to be totally surrendered, to be totally submitted to Christ's authority, and to dedicate your life to His service will bring you into the company of some of the most fantastic human beings that have ever walked the planet. Heroes of our faith. And as Paul said, my only aim is to finish that race and complete the task. And the task is to allow our life to be a living sacrifice, to be a testimony of the good news of God's grace. Let's pray. Father, we want our lives to be just that. So Lord, right now, during this holiday season, Lord, we just stand on the edge of this beautiful view. And we thank You, Lord, for what we see. That we see a stable and a manger and a little babe that was born to be an atonement for our sins. And Lord, I pray that every person in this room this morning could be all in. Lord, that they could look at the hand that You've given them. And that, Lord, they could be all in and total surrender to You. Knowing, Father, that that when this life is over, that we have an eternity with you. So God, I pray that that wonderful gift would be worshiped and appreciated this holiday season here in this place. And Father, as we sing this awesome song about what you've done for us and about our response to that wonderful act of redemption, Lord, may we be encouraged to not hold anything back in our surrender to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.